pleasant thought, isn't it? In the sense we don't have to die. We just go to sleep in the Lord and wake up over there. So I still want to hold out to the rapture. I imagine you feel the same way. But at any rate, thank the Lord for that beautiful truth. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. The way I've got this thing figured, about the 150th Psalm, when we finish on a Wednesday night, the rapture will take place. We'll finish up all of the Psalms together. Tonight, the basic theme of this Psalm is deliverance from the wicked. Deliverance from the wicked. Psalm 140. It also has in it some prophetical things, and many people believe it is a chapter on prophecy concerning Antichrist and who he's going to be, what he's going to do, and who ultimately is going to win. I think you'll see some of that will parallel the message I preached Sunday morning. As you look, I won't be alluding to it all the time going through here, but I think you can see, if you're looking, at least in a very subliminal way, it could be referring to Antichrist and what's going to happen in the end time. And in some occasions, the singular is used where it says man, and you'll see that. But David was writing this psalm, according to the caption there at the top. David probably was going through a time, as he often would, and then writing a psalm about it, going through a time when Saul, King Saul, was pursuing him. It could have been when Absalom was giving him some problems and turned against him. Nobody really knows, but we know that he had some difficulties. We know he had some problems. And he especially had some that were very cruel and mean and wicked that were after him. Now, the first 11 verses, he is asking for deliverance. It's a prayer where he's asking God for deliverance. And he places his case before the Lord. In verse 1, he says unto the Lord as a prayer, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." Sounds like he was having some problems. Preserve me, or deliver me rather, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Now, it could have been also a time when a very cruel man by the name of Doeg was fighting David, and David had gone to Ahimelech, the priest, and while he was there, Doeg was there also. He was over all the cattle of King Saul and was a very important man. And whenever he saw David there, David was fleeing from King Saul, and the priest gave him some bread, even though it was sanctified bread. He went ahead and made the exception on this occasion, and he gave him the sword of Goliath that he had preserved there in that city nearby. And so when he was there, Doeg went back and told King Saul. King Saul sent his men out and killed somewhere around 85 prophets, or 85 of the people and priests and the people in that city, and probably just north of Jerusalem, wiped out that little settlement that was there. And they were after David too, wanted to get David. And so David is facing all of this. Did you ever notice that evil people don't like good people? Have you ever noticed that? The people who are of the world, who are of the devil, are not very fond of us, and they want to fight us, and they are difficult to get along with, whether we like it or not. Now, the word that would be very similar to this word where he's talking about evil is a word in the Greek that is poneros. And that word we get the word pornography from. And that word speaks of people that have dirty, evil, wicked minds. Amen? And that's where we get that from. And what he's saying, and it's very akin to all of this, here are some people that are filthy and dirty and cruel, and they are mean, they are evil, they are violent people. And what he's saying, God help me, pull me away from them. Deliver me, pull me away from people like that. I would think that should be our prayer today. We don't want to have anything to do with people like that other than to win them to Christ. Why would we want to have anything to do with evil people and wicked people? We need to pray, God, keep me from people like that. Keep me from allowing people like that to influence my life in any way. And so that's an admonition that we can receive from that verse and from what David is saying. Now he places the case before the Lord and then he pleads his cause. Verses 2 through 11, he begins to plead his cause. He talks about evil man's plans. How do they think? What do they do? How do they plan what they plan? And the plans are, first of all, as he points it out in verses 2 through 4, they are conceived. Look at it. He talks in verse 2 about some bad thoughts. He says, which imagine these evil people, these violent people, they imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They imagine mischief. What does he mean by that? That's what they think of. It's on their heart. The heart is the emotional center, the brain, the mind, all of that hooked together, the emotions. And these people, these evil, wicked people, are just going around thinking all the time about some bad things they can do, some evil things they can do. And they were preoccupied with, how can we defeat David? How can we get rid of David? How can we get our brownie points with Saul and get rid of David? And so they were constantly having these bad thoughts. The word imagine there means to weave together. It means to plait things together, to fabricate things. And so they were constantly weaving things in their mind and in their heart, fabricating those things so that they could make trouble. How can we make trouble for David? How can we win this battle? How can we destroy him? All of that was coming into their minds because they were jealous, because they envied David, and especially Saul, and they wanted to slander David, and they did that. They used their tongues to slander David. I want you to turn back just a second, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6. Or turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 16. Turn to Proverbs 6 in verse 16. I want to show you something that God, and we've gone to these verses previously, but I want to show you what God thinks about this to be reminded of it. Some things that God hates. God actually hates some things. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He hates them. He just cannot stand these things. And get that in our minds, that God is absolutely, totally against these things. And what are those things? First of all, he says in verse 17, a proud look. God hates a proud look. Arrogant, proud look. We have to be careful with that. And pride is something that can really pull us down if we're not careful. God says he doesn't like a proud look. A lying tongue. He hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood. A lot of that goes on. I would not want to be an abortionist. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. There they are. A heart that is always thinking up some wicked things to be done. And we have a lot of people in our culture and in our world today that spend a lot of their time trying to think of how wicked things can be and what they can do to make it even more wicked. If you don't believe that, watch some of the advertisements about some of the television programs and some of that junk and all of the things that go along with that. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then he says, I hate this. Verse 19, listen, as a Baptist, we need to hear this. A false witness that speaketh lies. Somebody that goes around spreading rumors that are not true. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let me tell you, friend, If you sow discord in God's family, in God's local church, God hates that. God hates that. We need to do what God says. Love our enemies. Leave everything else in God's hand. Let God take care of the matter and be a friend to them even during the process. And God will take care of it. But he says that he hates those that bear false witness, speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates these things. And that's what these people were doing all the time, trying to figure out how they could cause problems to David and to Saul and get Saul stirred up all the time, keep him inflamed and mad at David so he'd try to kill David. You know, it's hard to fight a lot of things, but it's really hard to fight lies, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I've known some preachers, ministries that have been ruined, at least for a period of time, because of lies. And that does happen in other people in the same fashion, not just preachers, but others. But what do you do when somebody lies on you? You don't try to get even. Our only resource is the same resource David had. Our resource is God. And we go to God, and we take it to God. We lay down our burdens, like the song said, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take them there and let God take care of them. Now, look at some bitter words that are here in verse 3. Some bitter words. In verse 3, he says, bind them. Wait a minute, let me turn back where I'm supposed to be. In verse 3, he says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. I thought about putting a visual up there for my wife tonight for that, but I skipped it. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Think about that. Selah, stop and think about that. They've sharpened their tongues just like a snake, a tongue that would be like that. Now, when you think of a snake, the snake does have a tongue, most of them. And that tongue has two little points on the end of it. But that's not what they bite you with. That's what they put out, and you see it going in and out and in and out and in and out real fast, and that tongue's going in and out. But that's sort of their system of radar, and it's the way that they get these particles, and they get it on their tongue, and they bring it back into these glands that really are super glands that let them know what's around them and what the environment is and all that's going on around them. And they are able to do that. It detects vibrations. It tastes odors in that sense because of those microscopic particles. And they have all of these sensitive cells, and they can do that. And they have something very similar to night vision. They don't have to see, but with those tongues, they can find animals. Warm-blooded animals are human beings, and they can, by that, know to go and bite them. And they have, as it were, sharp tongues, and their tongues are what really tracks them down. And then when they track them down, then they bite them. And they use the fangs then to go to bite them. Sometimes they lock on them, and they stay there. Sometimes they bite and release and bite and release and bite and release until all of that venom is gone from those glands and the poison goes in to the body. But they use the tongue to track them down, and then they strike, and he says they're like an adder. Adder is just, this is the time it's used in the Bible, but basically it's talking about a serpent. And so he's saying there are enemies out there like that. They track people down with their bitter words, and then they want to hit them, and they want to destroy them and do everything they can to knock them out. And that's what he's saying. He said, these people are cruel. They are like snakes with a sharp tongue. You know, I've discovered in the pastorate that a tongue can do about as much damage as a nuclear warhead. Some people's tongues have ruined families. They've ruined preachers. They've ruined other good, godly Christians. They've ruined family members. We need to be careful and take the admonition of James about how we use our tongues. The tongue is a very, very sensitive and deadly thing that can be used in that sense. And he's just simply saying, these are my enemies, and that's the way they go about it, just like low-down snakes. In verse 4, he cries out about their brutal deeds. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. From the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men, he calls them that again, who have purposed to overthrow my goings. They want to stop me. They want to overthrow me. Did you know you have an enemy like that tonight? His name is the devil. And he wants to stop you and overthrow you and do everything and anything that he has to try to do that in your life. That's why we have to be very, very careful. These were people that were enemies of David. They were also enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ that were like that. That's the kind of people that crucified Jesus. They're the kind that spit in his face. They're the kind that pulled his beard out. They're the kind of people that slapped him across his face with a rod. They're the kind that slammed the crown of thorns down in his head. They're the kind that put him on the cross and crucified him. Wicked and evil men. Brutal, brutal things that they did. He says this is the kind of people that we have to deal with. And that's exactly what the world would like to do with Jesus tonight. Unsaved people. As far as they're concerned, they don't care if he were to be crucified again. It wouldn't matter to them. They don't have any time for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he's talking about the way that these evil men conduct themselves. Look at verse 5. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins or traps for me. That's the way they work. And he is saying that this thing, if you look at it, is very much premeditated. They hid a snare for me. They knew I was coming. They hid a snare for me. They found out what I was doing and they were ready to take advantage of that. That's the way people do when they're hunting prey. They find out their habits. Deer hunters know deer hunters, deer's habits. I had an uncle that was a great hunter, and he had dogs, and I went hunting with him one time, and he said, now you just stand right here with a gun. We had a big cotton field out there in the lane between that and the woods. He let his dogs loose, and they went to barking, just barking. And he said, these are cottontail rabbits, I believe. And he said, they'll run a sort of a small circle, I believe. And they took off and they ran. I heard those dogs and they barked and barked and they kept coming behind us all the way around, all the way around. And I could hear them coming over there. They were coming through the woods. And he said, now get your gun ready and don't shoot the dogs. He said, shoot the rabbits and they're going to come in front of the dogs, hit the rabbits fast, and then don't shoot my dogs. Because those dogs were very valuable dogs to him. And so that's what we did. You know what? He knew the habit of that rabbit. And he knew exactly what. And I was amazed. Just like he said, that rabbit ran right across that trail. I think I missed it, if I remember right. I didn't kill the dogs. I was glad of that. But a hunter knows the habits of his prey. I don't care if you're hunting in Africa or wherever it is. Those people know their habits. And they study them so they can kill them. That's the way they did old Daniel, didn't they? They said, well, let's watch him. Let's see what he's up to. Let's follow him. And they came back and said, you know what? He prays 3 times a day. And let's get a law passed so that he can't pray anymore. And we'll have him. But they didn't get him, did they? Because God was with him, but they were watching him. Now, I say that to say this to you. God knows that, or Satan knows your habits in your life, and he knows your weak points, and you know them too. We know that sin that does so easily beset us, don't we? If not, you better be praying about it and thinking about it, because the devil knows your habits. The devil knows some things that you're up to. The demons of hell are out there. They know what works. They may not have omniscience. I don't believe they do. But they know what works. They know what has been working all of this time, ever since they were kicked out of heaven with the devil. They know. And I can tell you that he knows your weaknesses. Be careful. Be real careful. You do have an enemy out there. That's why we need to stay prayed up. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God. That's why we need to go to church. That's why we need to abide in the vine, John 15. Because we have an enemy out there that's going to do that. And he premeditates those things. He has some traps out there. And if we're not careful, we're going to wind up in them. And then the evil deeds are confounded. I like that part of it. Verses 6 through 11. They are confounded. In other words, they are brought to nothing. How are they brought to nothing? Their evil deeds are brought to nothing. Look at verses 6 and 7. They are brought to nothing by a God, an almighty God who responds. Almighty God. He said in verse 6, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. I said unto Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, Thou art my God. And he used in the Hebrew language the word El. E-L, we would spell it. And that is the word that is used when God is speaking of himself in his omnipotent power. El, God. God in all of his splendor. God in all of his attributes. God in all of his glory. And he is calling on him. I said unto Jehovah, Thou art my God. You're God. You're the one that is all powerful. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. Verse 7. O God the Lord. God the Lord. And he used the word Adonai. Or Adonai, some would pronounce it. The strength of my salvation. That is the God that rules everything. So he's saying here, I have all of this going on, but I'm calling on God. I'm calling on El. I'm calling on Adonai. I'm calling on the all-powerful, omnipotent God who is in charge of everything. I'm calling on him. And he says, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Verse 7. He says, I know that this same God, Adonai, El, God in all of his power, this mighty God, he says, God, I know you've covered my head in the past. You ever felt like God covered your head in some trials and some troubles and some battles you went through? Well, he knew that God had done that. And he knew that God covered his head. By the way, he didn't take him out of the battle. He left him in the battle. He didn't say, you're not going to go through the battle. But he said, I'll cover your head in the battle. And that's what he was saying. I know God is all powerful. I know that God has helped me in the past. Therefore, I am confident that God can help me right now. The God that is there. And we face every day the prince and power of the air and all of those things. But thank God, you know what? God's greater than him. God is greater than those that are out there in the world. God's greater than the demons. God's greater than the devil. God's greater than all of them put together. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children. You're of God and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God lives in you if you're saved, the Holy Spirit. And so we have available to us this same Adonai, this same El, this same God in all of his power to help us out. And so David said, I know he's helped in the past, so I've got to be encouraged now. He's been with me through all those other things. He's going to be with me through this. And that's true in our life. He is also the God who restrains. Verse 8. He says, Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. That would speak of Antichrist easily. You can see many of those verses like that. But he is a God who restrains. They are plotting. What are they doing? They're trying to bring David down. And that's exactly what happens if they succeed. And he says, if they were to succeed, what do? The latter part of verse 8, they exalt themselves. Whenever wicked men succeed, that's exactly what they do. Proud men who succeed become prouder. Wicked men who succeed become more wicked. And that's just the way it goes. And he's saying, God, I know you can restrain them. Don't let them come to that place. Don't let them prevail in all of their wickedness. Don't allow that to happen. And he is a God who rules, verses 9 through 11. He said in verse 9, As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. This is called the part of the psalm that's called an imprecatory part. In other words, he's saying, God, you take care of them. And look at it. It's pretty strong. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. What does he mean? In other words, this doesn't mean he's being cruel and vengeful himself. It's just that he knows under the Mosaic law they had that coming. And they should get that. That was the Mosaic law. That was in line with that. Not only that, we have the principle in the Word of God. Not only in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and a life for a life, but in the New Testament we have the same idea in Galatians 6:7, where the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. That's the principle of God. And so this is not being mean on the part of David, and he's not being vengeful. He just knows God. And he knows what God's going to do, and he knows what God expects, and he knows that God does not like the wicked. And so he's saying that what he wants them to do is let what they're planning and talking about happen to them. Let the mischief of their own lips cover them. What he's saying is let it be like a boomerang. Let it come back and hit them. They say, we're going to get David, we're going to ruin him, we're going to kill him, we're going to do that. And he's saying, just let it come back to them. What they are wishing on David, what they're wishing on me, dear God, let it come back to them like a boomerang. And he says, God, confound these evil and wicked men. And then in verse 10, he gets stronger. He says, not only confound them, but condemn them. Look at it. Let burning coals fall upon them. That sounds like a Baptist on a mad day, huh? Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits or the abyss, that they rise not up again. Boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it? David's praying that. David's asking God. But he knows the heart of God, and he knows how God feels about it. David's not saying, let me get my gun out and take care of them, God, and my knife out and whittle them down. But God, I'm leaving it in your hands. I'm leaving it with you. And he is saying, God, I want to be on your side. I don't want to be on their side. Thank God we're on the grace side right now. And I'm glad that God is dealing with grace, with us in terms of grace. We're not under the old Mosaic law, and I'm thankful for that. We are under that law of Galatians 6:7. That is the principle of the Word of God. But there be those that reject God. They will reject Jesus under grace. They'll say, no, I talk to them all the time, so do you. I don't want any of that Jesus stuff. I don't want any of that religion. That's for old women. That's a crutch. That's an emotional thing. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Get out of my face. Leave me alone. Don't tell me about Jesus anymore. I don't want to hear that junk. Keep your track. Or they'll throw it down. You know, in some of these foreign countries, they'll take them. They'll just take them, take them. But here in America, a lot of times, they'll just take it, wad it up, throw it down. But there are people who don't want God. Unfortunately, they will be condemned. They will face the wrath of God, the burning coals. He's saying, let the judgment fall upon them. Let your wrath fall upon them. And that's what can happen. Now, verse 11, he's saying, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. That sounds very much like the false prophet, doesn't it? Don't let him who uses his tongue so well, as the book of Revelation talks about, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. There's the boomerang. It's coming back. Evil is going to hunt down the violent man, and evil is going to overthrow that violent man. God is going to do it. And the false prophet, thank God, and the beast are going to go in the lake of fire one day. And I'm glad about that. I don't feel one bit of remorse about it. Thank God that's what's going to happen to them. God is going to intervene in a miraculous way, and that's where they're going to go. Now, very quickly, the last couple of things. He shows us in the last two verses the assurance of deliverance. The assurance of deliverance. He talks about to God in prayer about asking for deliverance, and now he gives us that assurance And I think God gave him that. In verse 12, he says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. The word afflicted there can be translated actually depressed. Those who have been mistreated and depressed. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Those who have needs, those who have been mistreated, those who have been rejected. God has a special concern for that kind of people. And David said, I can assure you that is the case. God does care about his very own. He really, really does. And then in verse 13, he is saying those that are right with God are the ones that have that assurance. Surely, surely, the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright, the righteous, the saved, the upright, we would say, shall dwell in thy presence. I like that ending verse. The godly one, and David said, I got some problems, I got some mean enemies, and this is a recurring theme over and over throughout the book. They're mean, they're cruel, they're horrible. But oh God, I'm praying to you to take care of them. You've taken care of me in the past, take care of me, take care of them, deal with them. And then he sums the whole thing up on a positive note saying, surely. In other words, there's no doubt about it. Surely, no question, surely the righteous are going to reign with Jesus Christ. The upright will dwell in his presence. When? We're going to dwell with him during the millennial kingdom. And then when that's over with, we're going to dwell with him in what we call eternity. All of eternity. We are going to dwell with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you, that makes me glad I'm saved. Makes me glad I'm a Christian. And I believe God's not necessarily going to take me out of the battle, but I believe he's going to see me through that. And here's what I think it says in just a succinct, concise way to us tonight. When we're facing problems, and we surely are going to face them, as I said Sunday, we need to find comfort in Almighty God, in the promises of God. They're there for us. Let's stand, please.